Stand by for the fastest 60 minutes in Jewish radio. It's time for the Jewish Experience. Everyone, and welcome back. Well, with Lieberman's party out of Olmert's government, will Shas be next? I am Herschel Lin, your host, and you are tuned in to Pittsburgh's only Jewish radio program, The Jewish Experience. Parsha this week is Yisrei. This is one of my favorite parshas because here we learn about the legitimate functions of government. Yes, folks, as with all the knowledge in the world, you find it first in the Torah of Moses. Well, after the Bnei Yisrael left the dangers of the Egyptians, Moshe's father-in-law Yisrael heard of all the miracles that God performed for them, so he took Moshe's wife and kids, left Midian, headed out to visit Moshe. Moshe went out to meet his father-in-law and brought him into the camp. But when Yisro saw all the people standing all day to speak with Moshe, he told Moshe that it's not good for the people, or him, and said that he should appoint judges of tens, of hundreds, of thousands, and that he should only hear the important questions and disputes. So we see that this early formation of a government was done simply to protect individual rights. All the other functions of the day-to-day living were handled at the tribe level. Now, when this country was formed, we too followed the Torah and set up a government that only concerned itself with the protection of individual rights, the court system, and the protection of collective rights, the military. The rest of the functions were left to the states. Just think how far we have drifted from that perfect system that made us the envy of the world and the number one country in the world in a short period of time, focusing on liberty and individual rights. Well, now the people camped by Mount Sinai, where the nation learns that they were chosen by God to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the people answered by saying that all that God has spoken, we will do. So on the 6th of Sivan, 7 complete weeks since they left Egypt, the Bnei Yisrael becomes a nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Sound familiar? Well, God proclaims the famous 10 utterances or commandments. The first and second commandments, the people all hear from God directly. They contain all the positive and negative commandments. And then Moshe ascends and gets the other 8. Notice that Israel heard all this directly from God. No other nation in history had this relationship. And speaking of relationship, our staff is ready to relate quality Jewish radio with musical moish, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, and Ms. Devorah DeLynn. So sit back and enjoy 60 minutes of the best Jewish radio in Pennsylvania. Of course, we'll have your community announcements and mazel tovs, along with current news fresh from Israel National Radio, coming up on the half hour. Don't forget, you can always find us on the web at JewishExperienceRadio.com. And we continue to ask you for your support. We continue to get many accolades from listeners about how much they look forward to the show each week. But as always, we depend on you. And we did get a nice response last week, and we hope we'll do the same this week. Our guest this week is Carrie Balaban, who is the director of the Chevra Kedisha, along with his wife. And what that is a Jewish burial society that takes care of the final rites for people before they get buried. Fascinating, little-known aspect of Jewish law, and it's an honor to be a part of the Chevra Kedisha. And you'll hear more about that later, what they do. These are things that very rarely revealed and very, very important to know. As always, we thank our regular sponsors, Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, Next Generation Financial Services, First Mariner Bank, Pittsburgh Simcha Orchestra, and Artistic Photography. So don't forget to ask for a special gift, a beautiful refrigerator magnet running out, so you got to give us a call quickly, 412-979-5770, or send us an email at jewishexperience@verizon.net. Don't forget candlelighting time tonight, 5:11 p.m.
בוכים בשם כהציון לא ימות לאוי לא ישיר לא ימות לאוי לא ישיר לאוי לא ישיר בוטחים בשם כהציון לא ימות לאוי לא מישב לא ימות לאוי לא מישב לאוי לא מישב ירושלים מורי מורי סובים לו מה שסובים סובים לעמו מה שסובים לעמו כהציון לא ימות לאוי לא מישב לא ימות לאוי לא מישב לאוי לא מישב הבוטחים בשם כהציון לא ימות לאוי לא מישב לא ימות לאוי לא מישב לאוי לא מישב ירושלים מורי מורי סובים לו והשם סובים לעמו
An insight on this week's Parsha is our resident rabbi, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
This week's Sedra tells of the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. God revealed His will in the presence of millions of witnesses of different outlooks, walks of life, character, etc. They, in turn, transmitted it from generation to generation uninterruptedly to our day. Thus, the truth of the Torah is constantly corroborated by millions of witnesses. Standing at the foot of the mountain in readiness to receive the Torah, the Jewish people proclaimed that they would first observe all its commands and subsequently attempt to understand them. Let us examine the logic underlying this approach to Torah and mitzvah's observance. Man's physical body is not completely separate from his soul, and it is possible to understand many things about the soul from their parallels in the body. The physical body requires a daily intake of certain elements in certain quantities obtainable through breathing and food consumption. No amount of thinking, speaking, and studying all about these elements can substitute for the actual intake of air and food. All this knowledge will not add one iota of health to the body unless it is given its required physical sustenance. On the contrary, the denial of the actual intake of the required elements will weaken the mental forces of thought and concentration. Thus, it is obvious that the proper approach to ensure the health of the body is not by the way of study first and practice afterward, but the reverse, to eat and drink and breathe, which in turn strengthen also the mental powers of study and concentration. The same is true in the case of the soul. The elements which it requires for its sustenance are best known to its Creator, and at Mount Sinai He revealed them to us, telling us that the air and food vital to our spiritual existence are Torah and mitzvahs. It is told about a famous philosopher, the author of an elaborate philosophical system, then when it was pointed out to him that his theory was inconsistent with the hard facts of reality, he replied, "So much the worse for the facts. The normal approach of a person, however, is that opinions are derived from reality and not reality from opinions. No theory, however cleverly conceived, can change the facts. If it is inconsistent with the facts, it can only do harm to its adherents."
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time, and it's a comfort to know in your time of need that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association and work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. I personally met with Michael Hilgefort. And did you know that Burton Hirsch Funeral Home is even involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? In your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. They welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience,
5212600.
now it's time for A Moment in Jewish History with the author of Miraculous Journey, Rabbi Yosef Eisen.
Immigration to America, Part 3, Arrival in America. 7 out of every 10 immigrants came through the port of New York. In 1892, the government opened the Ellis Island Reception Center. In the eyes of the immigrants, Ellis Island was Judgment Day for determining entrance into heaven. Immigrants piled into the massive hall and broke into dozens of lines. One by one, they were subjected to several medical examinations, and those who appeared sickly or dim-witted were detained for further checking. Most detentions were for the eye disease trachoma, which particularly affected Jewish children. After passing the medical examinations, immigrants were questioned about their character, money, relatives, crime, and work. Many gave the wrong answers and got into trouble. For example, if one said he had a job waiting for him in the United States, he was subject to deportation because the law prohibited the importation of contract labor. The Hebrew Immigrant Aid Society, HIAS, attempted to help Jewish immigrants through the bewildering experience. While more than 95% of all immigrants were admitted to the United States, often eligible parents had to return to Europe because a child was refused entry. Sometimes people sent back would try to enter the United States again and succeeded. Life in America. In Europe, America was known as the Golden Land, while in reality, America was anything but a golden land. After enduring the Ellis Island ordeal, the immigrant had to manage on his own with little or no protection. Countless thousands were cheated at docks and on trains and boats, suffering painful losses at the hands of dishonest travel agents, lawyers, bankers, notaries, and interpreters. Most immigrants settled in New York City, which became the largest Jewish city in the world, a distinction that it still holds. 1 square mile of the Lower East Side became the center of Jewish life, eventually holding more than 1 million people in its tenements. People were jammed into congested buildings that had a greater population density than even the notorious slums of India and China. One area of the East Side had more than 500 people per acre. The streets were filled with hundreds of stands and push carts selling every kind of cheap merchandise. Jobs. Although there were many possible occupations as well as peddling, most immigrant Jews entered the garment industry. One reporter said the Jewish needle made America the best-dressed nation in the world. It also came close to enslaving the immigrant generation in the sweatshops where that needle was plied. By 1900, more than 150,000 Jewish immigrants and their families were making their living in the clothing industry, which after the invention of the sewing machine required little training and skill.
Now, from the Israel National Radio Newsroom, here's Ernie Singer.
Kadima Knesset member Zev Elkin has called on Prime Minister Ehud Olmert, who heads the party, to cancel his meeting with PLO Chairman Mahmoud Abbas, scheduled for Sunday. He said that negotiating with the PLO is not appropriate following Thursday night's terrorist attacks carried out by the Al-Aqsa Brigades associated with the Fatah Party, headed by Abbas. Elkin has been one of the most outspoken Kadima Knesset members opposing the Prime Minister's concessions to the PLO and Olmert's plans to give up Israeli sovereignty over Arab parts of the capital. Quoting Elkin from an interview with Arutz 7 in Hebrew, apparently referring to some Kadima leaders, "Those who plan to take the Arab neighborhoods out of the fence will bring terror to the heart of Jerusalem and make it easier for terrorists to carry out shootings on every occasion." Elkin referring to a barrier built for security and claimed by some to be a future border. Lance Corporal Rami Zoari of the Border Police, who was killed in a terrorist attack on a checkpoint at the entrance to the Shuafat neighborhood in northern Jerusalem Thursday night, being laid to rest Friday afternoon in the military cemetery in Beersheba. The female Border Police officer, who was wounded in the attack in moderate to serious condition and undergoing surgery at Hadassah Ein Kerem Hospital near Jerusalem Friday afternoon. Jerusalem District Police Commander Aaron Franco said that the attack might have been prevented if it were not for a high court order that pedestrian crossings remain open 24 hours a day. The crossing where the attack took place previously had been closed at night, while a more secure checkpoint 200 yards away continued to operate. Quoting Franco, "If it were up to me, the checkpoint could have been closed, but the High Court imposed it as part of the life fabric." Police Commissioner Dudi Cohen adding, "We respect all decisions made by the court, and I have no doubt that if we need to change the way in which we man the checkpoints, we will change it. This is a serious incident. The passages are a serious Achilles heel." More from Aaron Klein of WorldNet Daily on the Tovia Singer Show on demand at IsraelNationalRadio.com. One of the instructors stabbed during the terror attack on the Makor Chaim Yeshiva in Kfar Etzion, south of the capital, Thursday night, going home from the hospital Friday afternoon. All the victims described as in light condition. The Yeshiva News website reporting that the two terrorists who attacked the school had both been released from jail last week. Muhammad and Mahmoud Samarna of Beit Umar, south of the capital, had each served a year in jail for possession of weapons. The latest events prompting Victims of Arab Terror International and the New Jewish Congress to call on Jewish women to add a prayer before the lighting of Shabbat candles Friday night, asking for new leadership and for rabbis in the government to do penitence or tshuva in Hebrew. President Shifra Hoffman of Victims of Arab Terror calling prayer the ultimate weapon. Between Thursday night and Friday morning, the Israeli Air Force killing four terrorists in two raids near the Rafah border between Hamas-controlled Gaza and Egypt. At least three were Hamas members. Egyptian border policemen creating a human chain to block the stream of Gazans entering the country. Barbed wire and water cannon also in use, with Egypt announcing a Friday afternoon closing of a hole in the border barrier blown open by Hamas on Wednesday, allowing hundreds of thousands of Gazans to cross freely into Egypt. Civilians responding with rocks. Israeli communities along the Egyptian border have been put on alert following the demolition of the Gaza border, following an estimate by security officers that the new situation puts them in greater risk of terror attacks from the Sinai Peninsula. Israel government radio said soldiers have been put in place to guard the communities following the Gaza events. Another Qassam rocket launched from northern Gaza, hitting Sderot Friday morning. A senior Lebanese police official, initially believed to be among at least 10 dead in a bomb blast that destroyed a number of cars on a major traffic artery in an eastern Christian neighborhood of Beirut Friday morning. The Reuters news service said the target was a vehicle used by the official. The explosion, about a month since the death of another senior security official involved in this past summer's violence between Lebanese forces and Fatah al-Islam terrorists, in which hundreds were killed at Nahr al-Barat, north of the Lebanese capital. Shabbat, Yud Tet, the 19th of Shvat on the Jewish calendar, and the weather forecast clear to partly cloudy on Friday, with rain starting in the evening mainly in the north and along the Mediterranean coast, the rain reaching the northern Negev on Shabbat with flooding in low-lying areas and snow on Mount Carmel. Cooler than normal with scattered showers on Sunday, the rain retreating slightly on Monday before getting stronger and returning to the northern Negev at night, winds getting stronger, making for freezing temperatures and a chance of snow as far south as the southern Hebron Hills before the end of the storm next Thursday. In Jerusalem Friday, a high temperature of 11 degrees centigrade, 52 Fahrenheit. The Golan Heights, 10 degrees centigrade, 50 Fahrenheit. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
That was a look at Jerusalem weather. And now for your local weather, here's meteorologist Glenn Foxen.
Plan for typical Pittsburgh weather this Shabbos. Intervals of clouds, winter coat temperatures in the 30s, and some light snow showers in the air that may coat the ground. The forecast for Pittsburgh and vicinity. Friday night, partly cloudy and cold, low temperatures 15 to 20 degrees. Shabbos day, cloudy with the chance of some snow showers, which may whiten the ground. High temperatures in the 30s. Motzi Shabbos, mostly cloudy, and the chance of some additional snow showers. No accumulation expected. Low temperatures in the upper 20s. On Sunday, mostly cloudy and milder. High temperature 40 to 45 degrees. This has been meteorologist Glenn Fox, and wishing everyone good weather and great times this Shabbos.
We want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
The Mazel Tov this week. Let's take a look. Rabbi and Mrs. Shlomi and Chaya Berolowitz on the birth of a daughter, and Dr. and Mrs. Manny and Judy Canal on the marriage of their son Ari to Danit Pilch. Mr. and Mrs. Amir and Sylvia Pilch on the marriage of their daughter Danit to Ari Canal. Mr. and Mrs. J. Angel on the birth of a grandson. And finally, Mr. and Mrs. Edward Ringler on the engagement of their son Moshe. Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov. Now let's take a look at some events around the community. The Kollel Annual Malava Malka Dinner is March 1st at 8:45 p.m., honoring Drs. Joel and Tova Weinberg. Call 412-420-0220 for more information and tickets. The Kollel has many exciting classes about to start, a season of Musser, Breakneck Through the Bible, the Women's Shabbos program, and more. Call the Kollel for more information on where and when. 412-420-0220. The ZOA Pittsburgh, in partnership with the United Jewish Federation and the Shaliach's office, presents Did Herzl Really Say That? Conversation Israel, a new series of films straight from Israel. Call Deborah at the ZOA for more details, 412-665-4630. And, of course, ZOA Pittsburgh presents Eye on Israel, a six-part course designed to help you think analytically and develop a critical eye regarding what you read, see, and hear about Israel in the media. Again, call Deborah at the newly invigorated and energized ZOA, 412-665-4630. The meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous, meeting at the Pittsburgh Colonel, 5808 Beacon Street, every Sunday evening from 7:30 to 9. Program is a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating and or their weight. Program is not for women only. Men are invited. For more information, call Ilana at 412-422-2224. And if you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs on our program or want to share your events with the community, please call us at 412-979-5770, or you can drop us an email at jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. Now we got candlelighting time this week, 5:11 p.m. Professor Kauri Balaban, unraveling the mystery of the Chevra Kedisha, straight ahead on the JE. Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. To welcome to the Jewish Experience microphones today, Professor Kauri Balaban, who is a volunteer with the Pittsburgh Chevra Kedisha, which is, in Hebrew, it's called the Holy Society, and it is a group of volunteers that get together when necessary to take care of dressing and preparing a body for burial. Probably not one of the most exciting things people want to do, but it's one of the most important mitzvahs you can do, seeing that the person you do it for can never return the favor. Welcome, Dr. Balaban.
Thank you very much, Hirsch.
I appreciate having you on the program. The Chevra Kedisha is something that obviously has been going on for thousands of years, and it's something that that every community, it's one of the most important things every community get together and do. How long have you been involved with the Chevra Kedisha here in Pittsburgh?
Well, let's see, I've been involved with the Chevra Kedisha here in Pittsburgh since we moved here about 20 years ago. And before that, I was involved with the Chevra Kedisha in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, where I lived for 6 years. And before that, Tokyo, Japan. So I've been, my wife and I have both been members, in fact, of Chevra Kedisha group since 1980.
Great. And I understand that your wife is the coordinator of both of the women and the men, or just the women?
That's correct. She's the coordinator of the Chevra Kedisha here.
Great. So give us an idea of the Chevra Kedisha. First of all, how do you recruit the people that are willing to do this very important mitzvah?
Well, we've had members the way that this Chevra Kedisha was started about 8-10 years ago, there were several groups meeting. Some of the synagogues had their own, and there was also a private Chevra Kedisha. And the groups were unified under the Vada Rabbanim of Pittsburgh into one community, Chevra Kedisha. So we had a core of about 25 men and 25 women who were experienced with the mitzvah for a period of time.
Mm-hmm.
We recruit by asking the rabbis of the different synagogues to discuss this with members who are interested. We also recruit individually. Any member who does serve on the Chevra Kedisha has to be fully mitzvah observant.
Mm-hmm.
And so they have to speak with the two Vada Rabbanim Pittsburgh representatives who we have, Rabbi Miller and Rabbi Wasserman, in order to get approval first to serve.
So is there a training program that's involved here before they're allowed to serve?
No, it's really a training program by apprenticeship. When we get new members in the Chevra Kedisha, they will come along with us and function as part of the team. We'll typically have a team of four individuals who are needed to perform a tahara properly.
Mm-hmm. So what's the basic Jewish law requiring this? Why can't you just bury somebody? Why do you have to prepare a body for burial?
Well, one of the things that we understand, one of the basic laws for preparing a body for when a Jew dies, the needs of the dead take precedence over all other mitzvahs. In fact, we're not supposed to be able to do anything else in the community until the community is ready to take care of the needs of the dead. That's why when we call the mitzvah that we do as the Chevra Kedisha, Chesed Shel Emes, the true chesed, the true act of loving kindness,
right.
We're really talking about it in two different ways. Most people think about it as a chesed that we're doing, so act of loving kindness we're doing for the person who's left us at that time. Well, it's also an act on behalf of the community, because everyone else can go about their activities, because we have a Chevra Kedisha that stands ready to step in and take care of those needs.
Okay, so, but the concept, though, is that that the body has to be prepared for burial. What does that mean, and where does that whole idea come from, the preparation for burial?
Well, the preparation for burial, the way that we prepare the body for burial, it's the burial custom that we have right now, described, many of them are described from the Talmudic literature. Right now, the way that we do this, there's several steps to preparing a body for proper burial. The first step is to wash the body, because the body should be clean and to appear before, as the person is getting prepared to stand before the final, judgment in front of God, in the world to come afterwards. So we first will wash the body carefully. Then we will, and when the body is clean, we do what's called a tahara, which is pouring water over the body in order to purify it. And we say tahor hu for a man, or tahor hi for a woman, that they're to be purified, which is a ritual form of purification. And that's really the one major requirement in the procedure of the tahara, that we use a certain quantity of water. That's 9 kapim of water. We use about 6 gallons or so of water that we pour over the head and body, most of the body of the person.
Okay.
We then dry the person, dress them in shrouds, and everyone is dressed in the same shrouds. The shrouds take when we place the shroud on, we actually say the verses that you'll read in the Torah for dressing the Kohanim. Okay? Because they're patterned after the garments of the Kohen. They're white, and every Jew is buried in exactly the same way. It doesn't matter how wealthy or how poor you were during your lifetime. These things don't matter.
Right.
At this point, everybody is headed back to the dust. And in fact, one of the most important things here, the reason we don't embalm, which is something which should be of interest to the audience here, is that in the decomposition of the body is one way that we get an atonement. And so if one embalms, if we think about it in the Jewish sense, okay, if we prevent the body from decomposing, we deprive the person of the opportunity for that atonement.
Now, Joseph in Egypt was embalmed. Is that a special case? Or, of course, I guess it's before the Torah was given, so it's a little bit different. But
you have to ask the Rebbe about that.
Interesting question. Now, the thing is also, I was curious.
Actually, we learned that tzaddikim, one of the things is that, you know, we require that if a normal person requires that decomposition. But we learn that a tzaddik, a person who's truly a righteous person, doesn't decompose.
Yes.
And there are a variety of stories of actually exhumations of extremely righteous Jews when the graveyards had to be moved and they hadn't decomposed.
Wow. So, you know, another curious thing about Joseph, just as a side comment, I wonder if they kept the fluids they took from him to make sure it was all buried with him, you know, in the same casket. I don't know.
I don't know from their preparation.
Yeah. Anyway, talking about the shrouds, and you mentioned that like the Kohen Gadol, like the high priest, isn't it true in a sense that we are called a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? So I think it's even in the parsha we do this week, Yisrael, we were called that. So in a sense, being a kingdom of priests, each one of them that passes away would, I guess, have the covet of being buried like one.
Exactly, and the fact is too that we prepare the that principle of covet that you mentioned, of honor, is really the main governing principle mm-hmm. for the Sefer Kedisha when you're performing the Tahara.
Sure.
Sometimes there are questions that can come up of people have different sorts of injuries or other kinds of
right.
flaws from illnesses that you'll. I'm trying not to
sure.
use the Talmudic terms. English for it. But and so what you have to do is think always about what can you do that is the greatest honor for the person, because you have to remember, when you walk into that room and you're with the person, the neshama, the soul of the person, is still hovering immediately
sure.
over the body.
Sure.
Okay, and so that the body, so that the we have to until we prepare the body for proper burial and bury the body. It's not ready to fully ascend to the world to come. So it feels, the body actually, everything that we do to the body, the neshama still can sense. There are passages in the Talmud which tell us that. So we have to act with the utmost sensitivity when we're in the room performing the Tahara. We would not do anything in front of the person that we would not do if they were alive in front of us at that moment. For example, one of the halachas, one of the laws, is that for the fringes that we wear, the tzitzis,
right.
we're not allowed to bear those in front of a dead person. Now,
right.
someone might ask why, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Because, remember, the person is there in the room. The soul is there in the room, hovering over the body. Wearing the tzitzis is a mitzvah, okay? The body can do this. They no longer can move their body.
Right.
If you're showing something, if you're showing a mitzvah object like that in front of them, it's as if you're mocking them.
Sure.
They might feel badly because of it. And so we always make sure that our fringes, that our tzitzis are tucked in.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, before we, for a man, because they're buried with a talus, we cut one of the tzitzis off. We put them into a talus that's no longer ritually suitable to wear.
Right.
Again, because we don't want to mock the dead.
Exactly, exactly. So talk a little bit about the casket itself. Once the body is tahara and it's purified and it's in a shroud and it's in a casket, you seal the casket. So why is it a problem then if a spouse wants to come in afterwards and say, let me see the body after it's done? Why is that a problem?
Well, again, if you think about the honor of the person, okay, and the feelings of the person, it's an embarrassment for someone to be on display, we think. Okay? So the body lying there with the neshama hovering over it, if someone comes and is looking at you like that, we feel it's not sensitive to their feelings and their needs.
Mm-hmm.
So once the Chevra Kedisha is done, there's a finality when you close the casket. And it's part of the neshama beginning to realize, the soul beginning to realize that it no longer has a place in this world. When you read some of the Kabbalistic passages, things in a book like the Reishis Chochma that deal with this,
mm-hmm.
you see that the neshama is in this period between death and between burial, and even for the first 3 days after burial, of traveling back and forth between the various sites where it was in this world and the world to come. There's a period of adjustment, of change, and the neshama has to... you can imagine how distressing this is. While we're alive, we have the great blessing and the great opportunity of being able to use our physicality, use our body for performing commandments, for performing mitzvahs. And a neshama uses our body, we use our body this way in order to gain the spiritual reward for the mitzvahs that we do. Once the person passes away, the body is no longer able to move, but the neshama is there with it.
Sure.
There's a full realization that, you know what? This is it. I have no more chance.
That's right.
And it's a very difficult thing. We learn it's a very difficult thing for the neshama. That's why, again, everything that we do, we do with sensitivity for the neshama is important. That's why, for example, we will have a watchman, a shomer, will stay with the body reciting psalms in the funeral home. Why? It's to comfort the neshama.
Sure.
We minimize speaking when we're there. Again, when we're in the room, only what absolutely we need to say, because it has to be done with all the dignity and all of the respect for the neshama. When we finish with the tahara, after we've sealed the casket and we're about to leave, we say a short prayer where we ask the neshama for forgiveness if we caused them any distress or any embarrassment in the performance of it, that we only did it according to the custom of this place.
Right.
Okay? The entire Tahara is imbued with that sense of comfort for the neshama and preserving the dignity.
That's great. I just want to remind everybody that the neshama is the soul.
The soul.
So this is the soul, the person. So, okay, we're almost out of time, and it is, it sounds like a very, very, not just critical mitzvah, but something that has the utmost sensitivity. If somebody was interested in becoming a part of this and serving with the Chevra Kedisha, is there a number they should call? How do they take the first step?
Yes, they could contact the coordinator, my wife, Naomi Balaban. Our home number is 412-422-3388.
Okay, great. I want to thank you for being with us this afternoon on the Jewish Experience Radio program, and you've really shed some light on something most people have no idea about, unfortunately, until it's too late. And it's something they should know, and something that they may even want to assist in either personally or financially or whatever. So thanks again for being with us. It's Professor Carrie Balaban, who is a volunteer and a major member, with his wife, who is the coordinator of the Chevra Kedisha of Pittsburgh under the Vod. Thank you very much for being on the Jewish Experience. Have a great Shabbos.
Thank you, Rish. Have a great Shabbos.
Take care. Bye-bye now.
Bye.
Dear Mr. President, as a believer in the Bible, you know that the Jewish people were given the land of Israel not because of a UN declaration, but because of a declaration from God. The Bible says God owns the world. There is room for everyone, but He promised Israel to His chosen people, hence the name, the Promised Land. As you are aware, Mr. President, the Bible stipulates that the eternal boundaries of this promised land includes everything west of the Jordan River. So to suggest now that a Palestinian state be carved from the West Bank and Gaza, land specifically included in God's promise, is wrong. It's time for America, one nation under God, to support the entire land of Israel. Because the promised land was promised forever. Sincerely yours, believersofthebible.org.
special edition of The Feminine Perspective is brought to you by Avraham Schwartzberg in honor of the Yortzeit of his mother, Rachel Basleya Mendel, whose Yortzeit is the 22nd of Shvat. May the Neshama have an Aliyah, and may we be zoche to see the Neshama back in this world in a goof once again with the coming of Mashiach now. Now for a look at the feminine side of things. Reporting from Israel, here's Ms. Devorah DeLynn.
Now, the first thing a mother teaches her children, before they are old enough to speak intelligently, is to answer amen to blessings. Perhaps its frequency is the reason we overlook it. Such a tiny word, and said so often, and most of that time on reflex. It's a little word, yes, but it has a huge impact. In this week's Torah portion, Parshas Yisro, we learn about the Ten Commandments, the world's most common knowledge of the Torah. The commandments start off with, Vayidaber Elohim, and Hashem spoke. The Ten Commandments are the blueprint of the world's existence. The Baalei HaTosfos, a collection of Rabbanim, make an interesting connection. They say that the first pasuk of the Torah, Bereshis Bara, is seven words composed of 28 letters. They say that the pasuk of the Torah, Bereshis Bara, is seven words composed of 28 letters. These numbers parallel the response of the congregation during Kaddish, Yehei Shmei Raha, which is also seven words and 28 letters, as counted through the process of deductions according to the laws of Gematria. This teaches us that when a person responds to a blessing, it's as if he's helping Hashem in his constant creation of the world and has heard the Ten Commandments from Hashem himself. The word Amen is composed of the Rashi Tevos, the first letters of the word Kel Melech Ne'eman, our faithful God who is our King. Thus, when someone says Amen to a bracha, he is reaffirming his faith in Hashem and the Torah, because faith is the foundation of the Torah. We see this from the word Amen, which is comprised of the first two letters of Emuna, faith. According to our rabbis, if one hears even one blessing from a fellow Jew, he is required to say Amen. This is why it is so important to maintain absolute silence during tefillah, so as not to miss out on a single bracha and the chance to say Amen. Need some incentive? The Ramak says that the word seva, which means strong life, is the Rashi Tevos of the words shtika yafa b'shas tefillah. Silence is beautiful at the time of prayer. In other words, quiet during davening and care in saying Amen to each bracha is a segula, a merit, for a long life. Even more so, answering Amen with kavana and lengthening the word so as to pronounce each letter is also a segula for longevity. Reish Lakish says that one who answers Amen with all his might, that is, with all his kavana, opens the gates of Eden. That's why it is so important to ensure that there is someone to respond to a bracha that you need. A bracha brings down a potential blessing, but the Amen is what roots it to this world. Here's another interesting parallel. We know that the Torah requires at least two witnesses present in every legal matter. When one says a bracha, he already has one witness, Hashem, from whom he is drawing the blessing. But he needs another person as a witness, who says Amen. Our Rabbanim say that one needs to say at least 100 blessings a day. If you think that's a lot, you can reassure yourself. One who says Amen is considered as if he said the bracha himself. Have you ever counted how many times we say Kaddish in davening? I heard from someone that the reason there are so many is to keep the people in shul long enough until the last Amen is said. The unique quality of the Kaddish, surpassing all the other prayers, is that it is a bracha pure exalting Hashem, and in particular, the name Yod-Keh, the Shem HaMeforesh, that will only be used in the days of Mashiach. Therefore, when one says the Kaddish, he is actually intruding Hashem to Mashiach and an end to exile. Is that enough of an incentive to stay a little longer in shul? Have a good Shabbos.
Now it's time for another classic story from our master storyteller, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
Creative chesed in this story is brilliant, and the sensitivity displayed heartwarming. One can't help but be awed and inspired. In the Agudas Yisrael show of Baltimore, there are two Baalei Koreh, readers of the Torah, Rav Moshe and Mr. Izzy Strauss. Both are outstanding at their craft. Their enunciation is clear. They are grammatically precise, and they are always thoroughly prepared. Rav Moshe and Mr. Strauss slain on alternate weeks. One Friday night, Rav Moshe developed a severe sore throat. He was sure he would not be able to read the Torah loudly enough the next morning, and that he might even damage his vocal cords by straining his voice. He tried drinking tea with honey, but nothing helped. All he could do was hope that by the next morning his voice would improve. It didn't. When he came to Shul Shabbos morning, Izzy was already there. "Izzy," said Ramosha hoarsely, "do you think you could pitch hit for me today in Lane? My voice is not up to it." "Why, of course," replied Izzy. "I'll begin looking over it right now, and I hope you have a refuah shelema, a complete recovery." After Shachris, Rav Moshe went to the Bima and began laning the Sedra. He struggled to make his voice heard and had to stop numerous times to clear his throat. After the first Aliyah, he sat down and let Izzy take over. After davening, as everyone was leaving shul, the Gabbai approached Rav Moshe and asked, "Why did you even begin laning? You knew you wouldn't be able to do it." Rav Moshe cleared his throat and replied, "Most people in the shul don't know whose turn it is to lane any particular week. Had Izzy begun laning from the beginning of the Sedra and made any mistakes, people would think he hadn't prepared properly. This way, by my laning until Sheni, everyone realized that it really was my turn to lane, except because of my voice I could not go on. So if Izzy made any mistakes when he took over, people would understand that it was because he was asked to lane at the last moment." This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser wishing you all a good Shabbos.
As we wrap up another limited government edition of the Jewish Experience radio program, a couple of reminders. The Kolo annual Malava Malka dinner, March 1st, 8:45 p.m. Call 412-420-0220. The Kolo has exciting classes about to start, a lot of different classes. Call the Kolo, 412-420-0220, to find out about them. ZOA Pittsburgh, in partnership with the United Jewish Federation, presents a new series of films straight from Israel called Deborah at the ZOA. For more details, 412-665-4630. Also, ZOA Pittsburgh presents Eye on Israel, a six-part course designed to help you think analytically and develop a critical eye concerning the media. Call Deborah again at the ZOA, 412-665-4630. Meeting of Food Addicts Recovery Anonymous, still meeting, Pittsburgh Colonel, Sunday evening, 7:30 to 9, call Ilan at 412-422-2224. Don't forget, you want to call us if you want to share your mazel tovs and events with the Jewish community, 412-979-5770, or email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. And don't forget, candlelighting time is 5:11 p.m. So before we go, we do want to thank our regular sponsors, Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, and First Mariner Bank, Pittsburgh Symphony Orchestra, and Artistic Photography. We also want to thank Carrie Balaban for revealing a little-known but extremely important Jewish burial rite. And, of course, our faithful and cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, Musical Moish, Dr. Michael Shulman, Ms. Devorah DeLynn, reporting from Israel. And, of course, our ever-present engineer, Jermela Bossenstein, for another outstanding show. Now we got candlelighting time once again, 5:11 p.m. It's been a lot of fun. I got to run. Don't forget, Jewish Radio is here for you. Will you be here for Jewish Radio? Donate today at jewishexperience@verizon.net. I'm Hershel Lynn. Have a wonderful Shabbos. We'll see you all next week on or before on the web at jewishexperienceradio.com anytime. We'll be back here Friday, same Yiddish time, same Yiddish channel. Take care. We'll see you later. Malachi Elyon, Mimelech Malchei Hamlachim, Hakadosh Baruch Hu, Mimelech Malchei Hamlachim, Hakadosh Baruch Hu, Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat.